Do you have your Bibles tonight? Hope you have your Bible. The book of Matthew, chapter 15. I want you to find that if you would, please. And that'll be on page 1020, if you'll find that. If you do happen to have the old Schofield Bible, I told you I have a habit of that. And if you don't, just find Matthew chapter number 15. And look with me, if you will, in verse number 8 and verse number 9. If you'll read along with me here, the Bible said, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain," and notice this now, "in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now I want you to go down to verse number 21, if you will, and just kind of hold that little thought in mind, and I'll try to tie all this together here in a moment. Verse 21 said, "Then Jesus went thence." Now he's moved from where he was, and the Pharisees were questioning him, as they did oft times, trying to trick him, trying to catch him in something that they could make an accusation. And so he departs in verse 21, and he goes into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast," Canaanite woman now, "and cried unto him." Of course, his reputation had preceded the Lord Jesus. People in that area, they didn't have radio, they didn't have television, they didn't have email and all of that. But all that the Lord had been doing had preceded him. And she had heard about him some way. And so in verse number 22, it said, "She cried out unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." What a heartbreak for a mother to have a daughter to be possessed by a demonic spirit. "But he answered her not a word." That doesn't seem to be like our Lord, does it?
Right.
This lady is crying for some kind of help from Jesus, and it seems like he just paid no attention to her. But the Lord always has a purpose in everything that he does. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away." What they're really saying is, "Lord, give her what she needs so she'll go on and quit aggravating us. Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she, and notice again, and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet or just and right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now I want you to notice verse 26. In the Greek text, that word dogs is different than the dogs in verse 27. In verse 26 is speaking of the stray mongrels that run in the packs around that area and would aggravate the people and the children by stealing their food, or perhaps they would nip at their heels off time. They were a very mean and a vicious pack of dogs. But here in verse number 27, when she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs," that is speaking of the little puppies that sometimes were a pet to the families and would stay around the bottom of the little, or around the little table where they were. And sometimes the children would give them tidbits or something like that to appease these little young puppies, little tender puppies, just a little, that's an affectionate term. She said, "Lord, even the little puppies eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I want you to keep your Bible open here. If the Lord will help me, I want to help you. And we started on Monday night. We were talking about, and I tried to develop the thought, you know, about worshiping the Lord. On Monday night, we talked about the challenge of worship. And it is a challenge to worship God. We have things that take place in our life, at the workplace or whatever, then we come into the house of the Lord on Wednesday or Sunday, and we have things that we have to overcome in order to worship the Lord. And I did make this statement, and I'll say it again. I've been to church on many occasions. I'm sure I would be embarrassed to tell you how many times that I have been to church service and never really worshiped God because of something on my mind. It might have been a family issue. It could have been a church problem that I was trying to figure out and devise a way to get the right answer and to do the right thing. And perhaps I would pray and preach and sing and go home and never really worship God. There's a challenge to worship God. There is an obligation, you know that we ought to worship our Lord. But then also there is that great responsibility, and we have that time, that privilege that God allows us, as he has tonight, to worship God. Listen, this service don't have to be in vain. Right. Amen. I mean, open your heart tonight and let the Lord give you something in order that you can worship him for the greatness of his grace and the precious word of God. And then on last evening, you know, we talked about the approach to worship. How in the world can sinful man approach God and worship him? For the psalmist said that you and I are but worms. But yet he said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we are washed in the blood of Christ, when we are adopted into the family of God, then he gives us that great privilege, as he has tonight, to worship our blessed Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we can worship our Savior, our Lord, that these ladies were singing about tonight? And so we have the challenge of worship. We have the approach to worship. And tonight I want to talk to you about the benefits of worship. You know, the cry of our society today is, what am I going to get out of it? You know, you go into the workplace, they want to know what all the benefits are. They want to know how many vacation days they have or how many hours they work. And that has bled over into our churches. We certainly, that's permeated sometimes, the spirit of our churches. We come to the house of God. We're not coming to see, what we can give, but we're coming to see what we can get out of the service or out of the time that we spend at the house of God. We really ought to be more of a giving people, have we not? I'm not talking about your treasures and your times, but I'm talking your tithes. I'm talking about your time and your heart. We ought to give those things to God that he has allowed us to worship him. I passed a church sign several weeks ago. I was preaching up in North Wilkesboro, and there was a little curvy road, much like it is when you come down the Meadowbrook Road out here. And I went around a little curve, and there was a little country church sitting on the side of the road, and there was a sign out next to the highway that said this. Now, you're going to have to think about it a little bit to get a hold of it. The sign said, you're not too bad to worship if you're not too good to worship. Now, you can kind of mull that over a little bit, and I think you'll understand really what they were trying to say. One of the greatest questions of life is simply this. What is my main purpose in life? Right. Why am I here? What should I be doing until the Lord calls me home? What is it? What am I supposed to do while I'm breathing God's air and trying to live in a manner that's pleasing unto him? What is my purpose in life? You know, that was Solomon's main thrust. When he was a young man, he said this, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them, withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now, he was a king and a king's son, and many had wine and women and wealth. Everything he wanted was right at his fingertip. I mean, he took a taste of everything that's in life. But yet in his middle years, he said this, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Yeah. Now here's a man that had everything, but after all was said and done, it still left him so vain and so empty on the inside. Now he gets to be an old man, and he's looking back on his journey from his youth to those sunset years of his life. And he says this in chapter 12 in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just fear God and keep his commandment. I saw here on the news, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, and there was a fellow down in the Raleigh area, and I don't know anything about this, I don't participate in it, but according to the little news clip, this fellow had paid $1 for what he called a scratch card. I don't know what they do, but evidently, according to what the reporter said, you take something, your fingernail or maybe a coin or a knife blade or something, and you scratch off some numbers. And lo and behold, this fellow, according to the report, he hit the jackpot. I mean, with those numbers, you know, that North Carolina lottery, which is nothing but a devil's device anyway. But he scratched it off. He got some winning numbers and won $380,000. And they said that he was just so thrilled and all the story, you know, about everything. And in 2 weeks, he spent every dime of that $380,000. And the day after it was all gone, he took his own life with a shotgun in his home. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. It's interesting to note to me that the Hebrew word for fear, where he said, fear God and keep his commandments. The Hebrew word is yareh, meaning to reverence. It means to stand in awe. It means to honor, to respect, and to pay homage. That sounds a whole lot like worship to me. Amen. You know, in the late 1800s, there was a preacher, one of the old Puritan preachers by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. And I've got some of his little writings in some paperback books, you know, that I've got in my study. And he makes a lot of little spiritual one-liners. And I probably should have jotted a few down to share with you, but I didn't. But anyway, he was drawing great crowds. And matter of fact, they invited him over. He had his upbringing and he was preaching, I think, in New York City. Well, they invited him across the water to go over to London, England, and preach over there. Well, everybody was all excited. I mean, again, the word had preceded that Thomas Ward Beecher is going to preach in our church. Well, he did arrive over there, but the first night of the meeting, he was sick, and he couldn't preach. But he had a brother. He had a brother called, Henry. And so when the preacher got up in the pulpit to announce that Thomas Beecher could not preach that night, the crowd began to thin out and people began to leave. The preacher said, hey, hold on just a minute. Stop where you are. If you came here tonight to worship Thomas Beecher, you can go ahead and go your way. But if you came here tonight to worship God, take your seat and listen to the man of God. Amen. See, there's something about this worshiping. We don't worship, celebrities. We don't worship personalities. We worship the Lord. Solomon said we only find true satisfaction in our lives when we fear and worship God. One Bible commentator that I got a book by said this, true worship so satisfies our whole being that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. Now, I got an article here. I cut it out, matter of fact, for tonight. And it was in a newspaper, some kind of magazine type thing. And I had it in a whole bunch of my little folders and things of that nature. And I want to read you something that they said in this little article. The article was entitled, The Day That America Told the Truth. And what it was, this newspaper reporter, he asked a lot of people on the street, this has been several years ago, what would you do for $10 million? Now this will blow your mind. The day that America told the truth, what would you do for $10 million? 45% said they'd abandoned their entire family. 25% said that they'd never go to church again. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% said they'd give up their American citizenship. 15% said they would leave their spouses. 10% said they would withhold testimony when they knew that someone was guilty and let a murderer go free. 7% said that they would kill a stranger, and 3% said they'd put all of their children up for adoption. When America, the day that America told the truth. Man, I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing to me what people will do when they have riches that flash before their eyes. In Matthew 15, here's a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. As far as we know in reading the text and studying about this lady, she was a Canaanite woman. She lived in the land of idolatry and pagan practices. Probably that's why that her daughter was vexed with the devil. Somehow or another, she'd got intermingled with all of that, but she didn't have anything. She's at the end of her rope. She hears that Jesus is going to come, and so she makes her way and begins to cry out to the Lord. I want you to notice several benefits that we have when we worship God. I'm talking about tonight the benefits of our worship. Look at verse number 25, if you will. Number one, worship experiences the reality of His presence. Look at verse number 25 in the latter part. She said, Lord, help me. I got to have some help. She went to the right source. She said, Lord, help me. The implication that I see in the text is that she drew just a little bit nearer as she worshiped the Lord. You know, James said that if you'll draw nigh to God, that He'll draw nigh to you. I read in the New Testament what we call those three men, Peter, James, and John, that were in that inner circle. That means simply they went just a little bit further with the Lord. You and I can be in that inner circle. I mean, you and I can get as close to God as we want to. I call it scrooching up to Him. That's an old Randolph County term. But if you want to scrooge up to the Lord, He's not going to push you away. You can get as close to God as you want to. You say, preacher, I wish I could get that close. There's nothing hindering you but you. You can get close to God. And so here she is now. Mark's gospel tells us that she fell down at His feet. Now I say that worship is a personal encounter with God. I mean, there's got to be a divine encounter somewhere back in your yesterdays of having a meeting and a divine appointment with God. And I tell you, when you get to know Him, you'll love Him, like she's saying. Boy, the more that we know about Him, the closer that we get to Him, the more that we love Him. Amen. Let me give you a little illustration about getting close to God, if I could, a little story. When I pastored up in the mountains, there was a fellow in our church, a lady in our church, by the name of Lucille Schaffner. Lucille was a little short, meek lady, very quiet, saved, loved the Lord. She had a son called Paul Jr. Her husband's name was Paul Sr. Paul Sr. owned a beer joint on Highway 21 going out of Elkin up towards Spruce Pine. And Paul was a rough man. Lucille would come to the altar every service. I mean, I hadn't been pastor there in no time, and I began to notice this same lady that would come to the altar. By the way, it don't bother me when people continually come to the altar. I mean, I like to see people come. You say, what if they come every service? Praise God. Let them come. They're trying to get something from the Lord. Miss Lucille would come to the altar. She'd lay on the altar and weep and beg God to save old Paul. Lord, please save Paul. Boy, she'd just cry, go back to her seat. Next service, she'd come, pray for Paul, on the beer joint. Well, one Saturday evening, and of course we went over, we tried to invite him to church and tried to get him to come. He was respectful to me, but he didn't care anything about church or God or anybody else. And so one Saturday in the beer joint that he owned, some of them got into it in there and got to fighting like drunks do. And so he grabbed the one up that kind of instigated the thing, took him by the cuff of the neck and the belt buckle. He just throwed him out in the parking lot. Now, Paul Sr. was a man. He was about 6'5", weighed about 320 pounds. I mean, he was like old Big John, you know, the song. Man, he was a man among men. So he throwed this fella out in the parking lot. He goes back into his beer joint, and he thinks the guy's gotten his truck and gone home. But what he did, he come in with an axe, and he come in to get old Paul Sr. And he run up to him with that axe, and somebody hollered, "Watch out, Paul, watch out." He swung that axe. Paul Sr. threw his hand up like that to block it, and he cut them three fingers off. I mean, cut them right off, right down next to the hand. All he had left was his thumb and his little finger. Well, Miss Lucille, you know, she come to church. She said, "Preacher, please pray for Paul." Said, "Man, he's going to get killed one of these days in that beer joint." Said, "I prayed for him. I begged for him to come. He don't care anything about God." And so we kind of made us a little pack, some of us there in the church. We began to pray for Paul Sr. Well, I guess I was a little weak in faith. I mean, he was rough as a cob, and I thought, well, I don't know if he'll ever come or not. And we'd go to visit him at the house, and finally one Saturday evening, I went to his house and I said, "Paul, listen, you need to get your life straightened out. Come on to church. You know it ain't gonna hurt you." I said, "Your wife's crying over you and praying for you, and you got a son, Paul Jr., and he sees the way you're living. Man, won't you come to church in the morning?" Well, he didn't say yay or nay. But the next morning, the choir was singing, and somebody kind of punched me on the shoulder. One of the men was sitting behind me, punched me on the shoulder and leaned over and whispered, said, "Old Paul Schaffner's here." I thought, praise God, man, thank God for that, you know. Well, I got up and preached, and he just sat back there and never made no move towards God at all. I mean, he just sat and he listened, then he left. Well, he'd done that three or four times. And the first thing you know, God Almighty got a hold of his heart. And God can do that, you know. The Spirit of God can get you. I don't care if you're in a beer joint or a cornfield. God knows where you are. And God reached out and began to convict old Paul Sr.'s heart. And man, one Sunday morning, about 3 weeks later, he come and got saved. Never will forget it. He walked up to the edge of the altar, just come walking up, you know, like he's a plowing. And I said, "Paul, can I help you?" And I saw the tears come down. And I said, "Paul, can I help you?" He said, "I want to get saved." And I said, "Well, you've come to the right place, Paul." Boy, we knelt down and I read some Bible to him, you know, and really wanted to make sure that he understood, you know, what I was talking about. And I said, "Paul, you ask God to save you and God will save you this morning and change your life." Paul got saved. He got rid of the beer joint. He came every service. People would get up to testify. Maybe somebody would be singing. No, Paul would stand up and he'd say, "Hallelujah." That's all he had, you know. He'd say, "Hallelujah." He couldn't wave his hand. He just had a thumb and a finger. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he's faithful. I mean, as far as I know, he's still alive now. He was kind of about my age about that time. But here's what I'm trying to say. I don't want to miss the point. We know that God is omnipresent, but it doesn't mean that we are always conscious of the reality of his presence.
Right.
In other words, there was one of the old saints of bygone days. His name was Augustine. You might have read something about him. His theology was off a little bit at times, but he loved God and he preached Christ. And so he was in India, there in a little town one time, and this heathen come running up to him, you know, and he took his hand in his pocket and brought out his little idol. And he told Augustine, he said, "Here's my idol. Show me your idol." And Augustine said, "I cannot show you my idol. It's not because that he's not real, but it's because you don't have the eyes to see him." You see, we see the Lord through the eyes of faith. I've never saw him, Brother Rick. I haven't, but I'm looking forward to that day that I will. I can hardly wait till I behold his. I've tried to preach about him, talk about him, sing about him a little bit. I'm not a singer, but I've tried to do all of that. Boy, I prayed to him, talked to him. He's talked to me. And one day we're going to behold his face. Amen. And it's all through. It's all through the good grace of God by faith. So here's what I'm saying. We don't always understand and recognize when he's around. The Bible said in Genesis 28 and verse 16, "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." But I want to tell you something. If you'll try to worship in a little bit, brag on him a little bit. Let me tell you something that works every time. I'm telling you, you say, preacher, I don't think it will. Come back and tell me and I'll apologize. But you know, if you want to get the Lord to show up, you know what you ought to do? Get somewhere all by yourself. Get down on the lower 40. Go out in the woods somewhere all by yourself. Begin to brag on the Lord and tell him how good he's been to you. He'll show up. I promise you that. First thing you know, boy, the tears will begin to flow. And your heart will begin to flutter a little bit. The Spirit of God will begin to reveal some things to you about how gracious, how good he is. Hey, if you'll brag on him, he'll show up every time. Man, I'm telling you, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This Canaanite woman, look at her now. She was not raised as a Jew. She didn't know the law of Moses. She had never met Abraham. She wasn't versed in the ceremonies of the temple, but she did have a need. Now, that's common ground. All of us have a need. We may not voice it all the time, but we always have a need. And as she drew closer to Jesus, she realized that she was in the presence of God. And if I want to really sense his presence, I just need to worship and adore him. Psalms 145, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. David said, the Lord inhabits the praise or the reverence of his people. So worship experiences the reality of his presence. Number two, look back in the text again. Look at verse number 22 in the latter part. And I'm trying to hurry here.
Right.
Worship elevates us above the realm of our problems. Look at verse 22 in the latter part. Do you notice what the scripture said? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now listen, when we worship the Lord, and only then are we raised higher than our problems. In Psalms 27 and verse number 4, David said, boy, I'd like to stay in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And in verse 5, he said, God will set me upon a rock. Friend, he's the problem solver. I don't know the time, Brother Rick, as pastor, I've tried to work this little issue out and this little problem out, this little circumstance, and lay awake at night and wet my pillows with tears trying to do it the right way and never come up with the proper answer. And lo and behold, God would solve that thing and I'd stand in utter amazement how God could do it. And my little peanut brain couldn't even try to figure it out, but God handled it. That's amazing what God is able to do. Some of you may be burdened with troubles tonight, but if you can get close to him, if you get around where he is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and all of the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's easy, praise God, in the sunshine, isn't it? But I tell you, when the heavens are brassy and the clouds hang low, man, it's not as easy then as it is when you're on the mountain. I read this little old article sometime back. It said the shepherds in Tibet, they start out real early in the morning. Now, this is what they really do. They start out really, real early in the morning with their flocks. And boy, they want to get up there where the grass is green and the water is pristine. But when they get up there in those mountains, there's things that are after their little sheep. They have leopards up there. They have these wild dogs and some of these things living up there. Well, they have to battle them things all day, keep them away from the sheep and protect the sheep. And according to the story, when the shepherds start making their way down to the lowlands and start heading back to the flock, back to the sheepfold with all their flock, this little story said they begin to sing a song, just sing to themselves and try to comfort the sheep as they're making their way from the mountain down into the lowland, into the fold. Isn't that what the Lord does for you and I? Boy, when these hard times come and the devil gets after us and seems like everything is upside down, God gives us a song in the night. I'm telling you, God is wonderful to us. And did you notice right here, and I'm trying to hurry, but I want you to notice this woman would not let anything hinder her in her worship. Worship enables us to receive the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Did she get her desire? Look at verse number 28 and the latter part. Notice what it said. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So she did receive. Worship opens our heart to receive the promises of God. Remember, she's a Canaanite woman. And when Jesus said, well, I don't want to cast the crumbs down to the little dog. She said, yeah, Lord, but even the puppies can eat from the master's table. And boy, what he's trying to do is get her to realize the reality of the good grace of God. She was an outcast, Canaanite, paganistic society, all of that. But now the Lord is speaking to her and giving her the desire of her heart. Listen, when you worship God, there's some benefits to that. Just come, open your heart to the Lord. Let him speak to you. You know, I had walked an easy tread where comforts and pleasures led. And then one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth as my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul. I'd entered to win in life's mad race. When I met the Master face to face, I met him and knew him and blessed to see that his eyes were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, make me meet to follow in the steps of thy wounded feet. Now my thoughts are for the souls of men. I've lost my life, but to find it again.
Amen.
Ever since one day, I met the Master face to face. He's worthy of all the worship that we can give him. Amen. I hope you've come tonight to worship the Lord. Will you bow your heads? The lady